Good morning, church. Today's passage is the book of John, chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. Please feel free to take a moment and find it in your Bibles, or you can also follow along on the screen. And I'll be reading the NIV version. Okay, John chapter 13. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning again. It's good to be with you on this Palm Sunday, worshiping the Lord together. Today is Palm Sunday, and so you've been given palm branches. I brought up here a towel with me. There are two different objects, but the same question is underneath both of them. What are you waving them for? What kind of greatness are you here to celebrate? On the first Palm Sunday, the crowd had a very specific picture in their minds. They spread their cloaks on the road. They waved palm branches, a symbol of their national triumph. About 160 years before Jesus rode into Jerusalem, a family of warriors called the Maccabees drove pagan occupiers out of the temple, and they took it by force. So when they marched in to Jerusalem in victory, the crowds lined the streets and they were waving palm branches. It was a symbol hailing and cheering the heroes of this military victory, who had given them national restoration and homeland that was reclaimed. And now, Jesus riding into Jerusalem, the crowds bring back that memory by taking up the same symbol, the palm branches, and they shout as they are waving the palm branches, the same words that they were shouting for the Maccabees, "Hosanna," which means "save us." Do it again. Be our Maccabee. So you wave palm branches for a conquering king. Now, take a look at my towel. And do what so many Philadelphia sports fans do. Visualize a championship run. Picture 50,000 people on their feet, waving rally towels, screaming for their team. You know the feeling. It's primal. This is my team. My champions. No one likes us. We don't care. Let's go. So that's exactly what the crowd was doing on Palm Sunday. The palm branches with the rally towels. It's the same gesture. It's the same impulse, same declaration. We cheer for power. We wave for the one who wins. Now, the longing is not wrong, because their world was broken. Rome was occupying the land, the people were suffering, and the need for rescue was real, the hunger for justice was deep, and the cry, "Hosanna, save us," was true, and urgent, and right. But the crowds were profoundly wrong about how their king was going to go about saving. And they were wrong about what kind of greatness that they were cheering for. And so, here it is, the uncomfortable truth that runs through all of the Gospels and through the history of the church and through even our own lives. We keep on making the same mistake. We keep on trying to reshape Jesus into the kind of king that we want him to be. Triumphant on our terms, powerful in the ways that we respect, running the world the way that we think it should be run. We wave our palm branches because we expect Jesus to ride in like the Maccabees. But Jesus is not a king who came to meet our expectations. He's got other plans. He leads us again and again back to the towel, not the rally towel, but the towel of service. Today's Palm Sunday. But rather than follow the crowds waving the palms, I want us to follow Jesus past the triumphal entry, past the crowds, past the noise, into this upper room. That's where we encounter the real Jesus. And we find him there, not on a throne, but on his knees. So here's the first part of the sermon. The power from security. I want us to notice something about this setup that John gives us before Jesus takes up the towel, because this is the key to what follows. In verse 3, it says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was going to God. So he got up, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. What would you do if God gave you power over all things and you were utterly secure in who you were? Because that's where Jesus was. Jesus knew that the Father had given him all power. He knew he was from God and he was going to God. And so that's the reason why Jesus got on his knees and started washing feet. And, you know, it's the exact opposite of what you would expect. Because, you know, you would expect him to say, okay, now I'm the boss. This is how things are going to go. Instead, he gets down on his knees and starts washing feet. At that time, foot washing was so menial that some rabbis said it was not fitting even for a Jewish servant. It was the job of the lowest slave in the household. But here's the Son of God, kneeling before his own disciples, cleaning off the dirt from the streets, from their feet. And John tells us he does this because he holds all power, not in spite of it, but because of it. Worldly power is deeply insecure. It's always anxious. It has to keep on proving itself, defending itself. It has to dominate because it's afraid of being diminished, of looking weak. It's afraid because if it kneels down, it might get kicked and beaten, and it will stay down. Worldly power cannot afford to serve, because serving means losing. The moment that you kneel, somebody's going to trample all over you. We are wired to cheer for worldly power. We hail winners. And we've been so formed by this. You know, it's so very unconscious. It runs very deep in our hearts. And it shapes what we look for in our heroes, the people that we admire. We've been trained to celebrate a very specific kind of greatness. People who will scrap and fight and won't back down, who will gain victory and greater status for themselves. That's what we hail and we cheer for. We love winning so much that if you're a driver in Philly, you realize that the goal of driving is not safely getting to where you need to go, but winning. Winning at blocking out the other driver. Winning at being the first one out of the intersection. Winning at getting to the light a second before everybody else. Winning is so important to us that we have gambling ads that proclaim winning is the number one best feeling, right? The worst thing that you can be called is a loser. And when Jesus shows up, holding a towel of service instead of a scepter of royal rule, our brain breaks a little bit. We don't know how to cheer for this. But Jesus is completely unanxious about all of this, right? His identity isn't on the line. He knows where he came from, and he knows where he's going. The Father has put all things under his power, and the security that comes from that is exactly what makes Jesus completely free. He's completely free to give himself away. Free to kneel, free to serve without any shame or any loss of dignity, because his dignity doesn't depend on what anybody else thinks or anybody acknowledges, because what the Father says is all that counts. Look at the sequence of this passage. It goes from identity to freedom to service. Because Jesus knows who he is, he's free. And because he's free, he can serve without limit, without resentment, without constantly calculating, what am I getting in return for this? Little did they know, but this is the true nature of the king that the crowd was cheering on Palm Sunday, not a conqueror on a war horse. And little do we know that Jesus is that kind of king. This towel is what Jesus' power looks like. And I really need for us to understand this. This is not weakness dressed up as a virtue. This is true power. Power operating exactly as it was always meant to, in love, for others, without fear. Here's the second part, the king that we want versus the king who he is. Jesus works his way around the table, and then he gets to Simon Peter, and Peter, true to form, refuses. He says, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And then he says, "No, you shall never wash my feet." Now, it's because Peter cannot abide by a Jesus who washes feet. Because we can think this is about humility. It's not humility, although it looks like humility. It sounds like reverence. Instead, it's a confrontation between two kingdoms. In Peter's world, the king who comes conquering and defeating enemies to save his people, that's the one who gets welcomed by the crowd, waving palm branches. But in Jesus' kingdom, the king who kneels with a towel and washes his subordinates' feet and serves, that's the true king. Every assumption that Peter holds about power, about greatness, about values, are now all of a sudden turned upside down. And that's not just disorienting, it's frightening. So this is Peter's attempt to get things right side up again. You know, I should be the one kneeling before you, he says. But Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, good job, I was just testing you." Instead, he's undeterred, right? "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." So Peter, as usual, stands in for us. We come to Jesus with our own minds already made up about reality. You know, we come with our sets of values already formed, with a picture, the kind of strength that we admire, the kind of power that we've been formed to trust. We want Jesus who flips tables. You know, we want Jesus who calms the storm with just a rebuke. We want Jesus who heals the sick, and he is all of those things. But then he takes off his robe and picks up a towel, and we say, This should not be, because it violates our sense of reality. Church history is filled with attempts to remake Jesus into a king like all of the other kings. We put him on the shields of empires. We put him into political rallies. We've gotten him to be the mascot of our tribe, champion of our side. But the real Jesus will always show up with a towel and a basin, and he's endlessly, patiently reintroducing himself to us. Will we meet him? Notice what happens when Peter finally does give in. His pendulum swings to the complete opposite. It says, "Then, Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." So even in surrender, he wants to control the terms, right? And Jesus reins him back and he says, "Enough, you're already clean. You don't need to perform your willingness to receive me. Just let me serve you." There's another layer to Peter's resistance because some of us resist Jesus not out of a misplaced reverence, but out of our sense of self-sufficiency. Right? We can't stand to be in the posture of need. You know, somebody else has to take care of me. I can take care of myself. You can't bear to be the one who needs washing because we need to handle things on our own. So we can't just allow Jesus to serve us, but instead we have to serve him, right? We need to do something for him. But you see, we get it the other way around because we are completely dependent on him. You know, because when we are self-sufficient, that feels like strength. But Jesus says that's a barrier. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. The kingdom of God begins with surrender and a reception of Jesus as the king who, as he actually is, not the king that you decided is acceptable. That requires holding onto your picture of him loosely, so that you can actually encounter the real Jesus, the one who is coming at you with a towel, and have the picture of him that you've constructed replaced with the real one. Third part, the shape of the kingdom. So Jesus gets done. He puts his robe back on and returns to his place at the table, and he asks the question, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" And he answers it, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." So listen to what he's saying. This isn't a one-time object lesson. It's not starting a new tradition of foot washing, although, you know, doing foot washing could be really be spiritually beneficial for us. Instead, he's saying this is the constitution, this is the nature of the community of the kingdom of God. Not some of you wash while others receive, not the servant class serves the elite class, but you serve one another. This is to be your way of life, from the greatest to the least, from the smallest to the biggest. The towel moves in every direction. Everyone serves, and everyone receives. That's the shape of the people that this king leads. Are we participating in that? Look at verse 17. "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Don't miss it. Not if you understand them. Not if you can articulate a theology of servant leadership. Because, you know, we Presbyterians, if we think that we know it, then, you know, that's it, right? No, notice what it says. If you do them, you're blessed if you do them. The blessing is not in the comprehension. It's in the doing. And verse 16 gives us the heart of the command. "No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Jesus isn't calling his followers to a path that he exempted himself from. He walked it first. And he walked it all the way to the end. The foot washer wasn't honored for his service. He was betrayed. He was abandoned. He was executed. The cross is what happens when the foot washing king meets the powers of this world. Jesus knows better than anybody else in this room exactly what it costs to choose the towel and the way of service. Now, before we move to application, I need to say something about burnout. Because for some of you, a sermon about servant leadership lands differently than it does for others. Because you're listening to this and you're saying, I've tried this already. I've taken Jesus at his word. I've given myself. I've served faithfully without complaining, but at a real cost until you couldn't pay it anymore. You know, you gave your time, you gave your energy, you gave your emotional reserves, and what you got back might not have been honor or acknowledgement. And so you told yourself, this is simply what faithful people do, but then eventually you burned out, and you've been guarded ever since then, and you're not sure that you got anything left to give. And I want to say a couple of things, and I want you to hold them together in balance. First, if the community extract service from some without a genuine mutuality, then it's the power structure of the world dressed up as God's kingdom. This passage calls us to serve one another, to be a community where the tower moves in every direction, and it doesn't matter whether you hold a formal leadership position or you're exercising influence as one of the people. If we are demanding service from others our way, then we've degenerated into servitude dressed up as Christian service. We're simply imitating and recreating the factions hoarding privilege and the power struggles that are going on in this world. And Jesus is opposed to that way of life. That needs to be named, and it needs to be reformed. And we all share the responsibility for building something better. Second, and hold it in tension with the other, service that collapses under unrecognized labor or the failure of others to reward you is also telling us something about the roots of that service. If the experience of being overlooked drained the well completely, it might be that that service was drawing from your own willpower or from obligation rather than from your identity. I say that not as an indictment, though. This is a struggle that's common to all of us. You see, it's an ever-present temptation. It's an invitation, though, rather, to get back to verse 3, to the only foundation from which true service that imitates Jesus is sustainable. The solution to burnout isn't simply to try harder and push on through, nor is it to shut everything down and then stop all of your serving because you've reached the end of your rope. It's to return to who you are and whose you are. A mature Christian community knows how to communicate about how some might be carrying the load too much and how we could better spread the load around or adjust our life together so that we can better reflect mutuality and a just and fair ordering. A mature community will do what it needs to do serve one another and wash each other's feet out of security, out of freedom in Christ. We're not fully formed yet. You know, we're trying to get there, but we're not there. But the vision of John 13 is something that we are trying to get to, growing towards together. The person who's burned out is invited to deepen the roots. The community is invited to examine its patterns honestly. Neither gets a pass, neither is without hope. Service that flows from knowing that you're loved, that your worth isn't in how you've performed, that you've got nothing to prove. Such service is truly renewable. It doesn't tempt you out, and it gives you the freedom to serve as well as to set limits because maybe this particular load isn't for you to carry. You're not driven by guilt or fear of what other people will think. Service is not servitude, you see. It's freely chosen. And it flows out of the grace that you've received from God. The invitation back isn't to try harder, it's to go back to the source and let Jesus rebuild from there. Jesus is handing this towel to all of us, equally, mutually. Are we ready to be a community where that is actually true? Here's a fourth part. What does foot washing look like now? Jesus asks, do you understand what I've done for you? Let me offer some questions to help us to think through our answers more concretely. First question is about power. What's your relationship to power right now? If you don't have the kind of power or the amount of power that you want, notice if resentment has been building. That resentment is telling you what you've been depending on for security and significance. If you do have power and influence, notice whether fear of losing it is shaping all of your decisions. That fear is telling you what has captured you. For all of us, let's acknowledge we all have a measure of power that has been given to us, whether it's power we hold in home, workplace, friendship, or church. Are we using that power in the way that Jesus used his? Not to protect our position or to gain more power and privilege for ourselves, but to create conditions for all of us to flourish. All right? Kingdom power always moves downward and outward, never inward and upward. Even if it's for a righteous cause, even if you know the cause is something that is good, if you use power that the way that the world uses it, by bulldozing a position, coercing, or arm twisting, then you're getting compromised. Second question is about seeing the unseen. Who in your life is doing the work that nobody notices? It could be the parent who's up at night, or the coworker that's quietly cleaning up after others, or the person who shows up every week to serve and never gets mentioned publicly. One of the most important things that you can do is simply see what others miss and name it, right? Acknowledgement is a form of foot washing. And if the invisible person in this picture is you, know that Jesus sees you. He sees you and he knows, because he's the one who washed feet in an upper room with nobody else around but 12 tired men. Third question is about question of uncomfortable feet. Whose feet are hard for you to touch? Jesus washed Judas's feet. That's remarkable. He knew what Judas was about to do. He washed his feet anyway. Foot washing asks us to serve across lines that we'd rather not cross, across conflict, across difference, across to the people who've hurt us or disappointed us. This isn't about being naive, you know, opening yourself up to be hurt again. It's about asking honestly whether there's somebody that you've written off from your care and whether Jesus is asking you now to reconsider based on the grace that you've received from Jesus. Fourth question is about source and sustainability. Are you serving from depletion or from fullness? If your service has become frantic, joyless, resentful, and maybe even angry, that's a signal. Not necessarily for you to stop, but for you to go back to the source. Do you know who you are? Do you know whose you are? Do you know that you're loved not because of what you do, but because the Savior did the work for you? Service that flows from that place is genuinely renewable. Service that doesn't will empty you out, regardless of how worthy the cause is. And if you are secure in this way, you also won't mind speaking up and asking for help, because your identity isn't bound up in your service. For those of you who have been avoiding this call to service, what is the specific towel that the Lord has put in front of you right now? Can you come to it? Can you return to it with a new source of strength, with a new motivation? Last one is about mutuality. Is the pattern in your community mutual? In your family, friendships, your workplace, your church, does the towel move in every direction? What about the way that we live our life together? Is it always a series of power struggles instead of mutuality and service, as it should be in the kingdom of God? This is a question not just for leaders, but for all of us, because we all participate in this. Kingdom community is built by a people who each know that they're loved beyond measure. And so they're all each free to give up themselves. Where do we need to grow into that vision? Where is Jesus calling you to take a part? Two objects: towel, palm branches. We end with the same question that we started with. What are you waving these for? What kind of greatness makes you want to rally behind somebody? When you wave a towel at a game, you're making a declaration. This is the kind of win that I believe in. Now, I'm not saying, you know, don't support your team. You know, it's not breaking a rule. Please, please, Philly, keep cheering for the Eagles. But you do need to grapple with the deeper question. And then Palm Sunday is asking, what kind of king are you here for? The crowd waved the palm branches on the first Palm Sunday for a return of the Maccabees' military victory, national triumph, the defeat of the enemy. They shouted, Hosanna, save us, hoping that Jesus would ride in and run it all back. And that longing wasn't wrong, right? Save us, yes, exactly what you should be shouting at Jesus. The world is broken. The hunger for rescue and justice and redemption, this is real today as it was back then. But we know something that they didn't. We've seen that Jesus is a king who washes feet, a king who conquers by giving of himself. How he saves is not by forcing his way, not by conquest, not by crushing enemies underfoot, but by a towel, by a cross, by a love that pays the cost of redeeming sinners to the very last drop. So look at your branch in your hand. It still celebrates a king. It still announces his triumph. But now you know what kind of triumph this is, what kind of king it is that you're welcoming. Don't throw away the palm branches. They're not canceled. They've been filled with a new meaning now. We say, Hosanna, save us. Just not the way that we've been expecting. We wave it for a king whose victory is in his defeat, whose glory is in his humiliation, who gives us life through his death. In his kingdom, power is turned upside down, because at his heart is the grace of God for sinners. And this is the kingdom that Jesus is inviting you into today. John opens this passage with a line that I want us to end on. Verse 1 says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. To the end. All the way. Without reservation. And what follows? The towel, the basin, the betrayal, the trial, the cross, the resurrection. It's one long act of self-giving love that refuses to stop. So will you allow him to serve you, to wash you, and carry your cross for you? And will you, out of your joy and out of your freedom, knowing who you are and whose you are, because you now finally know you have nothing to lose. You're a beloved child of the Most High because of the blood of the Lamb. Will you follow the way of the King and pick up your towel as well? Let's pray.